Who wants to guess? Close. Let's go to Luke chapter 5, verse 33-39. And Lord, again, I want to pray, Lord, just want to just see this entire meeting saturated in your presence. Thank you, Lord God, that you're here right now. Thank you that as I preach, you're here, you're walking among the chairs. Holy Spirit, you're moving among the people, that you touch things in people's hearts, that you would address areas in people's lives. I pray, Father God, that there would be a cleansing, a healing. Anybody needing anything, they would see it in you, Jesus. You would just bring such reassurance to people this morning in your wonderful name, God. Amen. Luke chapter 5, from verse 33-39. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers." How's the fasting going, guys? Hey? Good? Are you going to get into it? Those who haven't, if you have been, good luck. Carry on. Don't stop. Let's keep trusting Jesus. I can't believe how many drive-in drive-throughs I've been tempted to pull off and just go in and buy a whole lot of KFC or whatever the case may be. And I've been skipping out a lot of meals. I haven't been on a complete fast, but over the next few days, I'm probably going to get more and more into a bit of a deeper fast. And some of the guys, I know some guys are just off food completely already. Continue just in faith. Continue trusting. Allow your hunger to stir your prayers and your hunger for God. I said to Suze, every time I felt like eating something, I thought, oh, I'm fasting, and then I prayed. It's an incredible thing. So you can actually use your flesh to build your spirit, in a sense. You're putting it down so that you can see God's spirit increase. And they said, but the disciples of John, they fast often and offer prayers. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink. I mean, now when it's talking about eat and drink, it's almost gluttonously, in comparison. So you think, disciples of John and the disciples of Pharisees, they seem to be more pious, they seem to be more religious, they offer a lot of prayers, they're doing a lot of fasting. But now Jesus with his disciples, it's like they look at this and they think it's a free-for-all. How come the disciples of Jesus are so unreligious? How come the disciples of Jesus are so, how can they eat and drink? And so Jesus says to them, the first parable. And there's three in the story. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? I mean, I don't know about you, but I look forward to weddings for a lot of reasons. But one of them is the food. I mean, nobody, you're not going to have crackers and cheese at a wedding. You could. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, that could be a feast for you, whatever. But I mean, generally, there's amazing food. So Jesus says, at a feast, I mean, they know very well, these wedding feasts used to carry on for weeks, or a week, I mean, days. So just would feast and carry on and have a wonderful time together, celebrating a couple coming together in marriage. It's sad that we don't celebrate marriage like God does. Eh? Today it's become this thing that's all about the wedding day, and it's not about the marriage. And you can go to an expo that gives you a whole lot of stuff for the wedding day, but it's not about the marriage. And marriages are falling apart all the time, and people just wanting a better wedding day, another wedding day. Fuck, marriage, it's a beautiful thing. And we need to celebrate it again. Today, the way the world is celebrating marriage is cockeyed and skew and messed up. And there's a crazy, weird understanding of the roles of a man and a woman in marriage. That's what God has called us to. That is what God has designed. That is what the Bible teaches us. That is what we've got to live for. That is what we've got to aim at. That's what we've got to celebrate. That's what we've got to build into people. Those who are getting married, it's a beautiful thing. Do it right. Put into it every bit of investment that you can, because it's worth it in the end. And if those who are married, stay married and do whatever it takes, if you're getting into issues, to keep yourself in that thing, because it's actually worth celebrating. Can I ask somebody who celebrates marriage? Yeah. Even if you've been divorced, your marriage was not what God intended. Even if you've been divorced, marriage is still beautiful. Even if you've been divorced, God might not restore that situation in this lifetime, but one day you're going to see what God intended. Because yeah, he starts to speak of himself as the bridegroom and you as his bride. And that is a marriage we're celebrating. He starts Genesis off with marriage. Revelation ends off with a marriage. And in between we've got all these kind of ideas of it. But God is intentional about marriage. He doesn't want, it's not just a Mickey Mouse thing. It's not just, well, we'll do it our way. God is intentional. Because God's created a man and a woman to come together in marriage for a real and a good purpose. Amen. Are you with me? Read books on marriage, those who are married. At least once a year. Refresh your marriage and go on a marriage course at least once a year. Don't let the only time you've ever had counsel in your marriage be the week before you married. Let marriage be something you invest in all the time. Ian and Antonia have been married 12 years today. The Lord bless you. The Lord make it new, Antonia. The Lord make it like the wedding day, but it's not about the wedding day. It's about now, and it's actually better. It's like a good wine that gets better with age. What do I know about wine? So, he says, the days will, he said, and you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. So what is Jesus saying here is that the ministry of John the Baptist was a ministry of repentance. And it was a ministry of preparation for the presence of Jesus. Amen? John the Baptist, if you know, was the forerunner. He was a prophet that finally came after 400 years of absolute silence since Malachi. 400 years of deathly silence. Nobody saying a thing for God. All of a sudden this man, this weird guy, comes out of the desert and he's wearing a camel hair for clothing and he's eating locusts. And he starts to declare, prepare the way of the Lord because the kingdom is at hand. And he starts to say to the people, repent because Jesus is about to come. The Messiah is about to come. So John's ministry was a ministry of preparation for the main event. You with me? So John was not what it was all about. John's ministry, John himself says this, when he sees Jesus coming, he points to Jesus and he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In a sense, my job is done. I've been bringing people into the River Jordan. I've been getting people to get baptized, to change their way of life, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, to start to think about something new, to start to prepare your hearts. We've been sullen and old and haggard and doing our own things and just okay with sin and just not seeking God. And John the Baptist says, no, that's not how it's going to be. You've got to change your heart because something's coming. Something great is on the way. And when Jesus comes, he points to Jesus. That's his whole ministry, is to point to Jesus. It's funny that when Jesus came, some of the disciples were like, no, we want to stay with John the Baptist. And John was saying, in a sense, get away from me and go to Jesus. I must decrease, is one of the words he said. I must decrease and he must increase. I'm not even fit to tie the sandals of him who comes after me. He says, in fact, the one who comes after me was already before me. He's saying, I run out in front of Jesus, but actually Jesus was always there in front. And so he is taking a bow. And so the preparation is right. So Jesus is saying this, yes, while the bridegroom and bride haven't arrived yet, we fast a little bit. We wait. We pray, oh God, when are they going to come? When is he going to arrive? When the bridegroom's there, yes, man, we can feast and not fast anymore. Because fasting is hungering for something that God wants to give. And God wants to give you Jesus. When you're fasting not just so that you can get rid of your weight. You're not fasting so that you can somehow become more of a spiritual guru now, or whatever it is. It's nothing more than a hunger for Jesus. Jesus has to be our satisfaction, folk. It's not Jesus and what Jesus brings. It's not Jesus and the blessing of God. Come on. He is the blessing of God. If you've got Jesus, you've got everything. You can have tough times, but you can have Jesus and smile. You can have rough times. You can be sick. You can be in pain. But you can have Jesus and you overcome. I remember the day I had kidney stones. Oh my gosh. I do not wish for anyone in this place to ever have the minutest one. And while I was in that, when I saw that nurse, I cried my eyes out because she was like my salvation. And when that nurse came to me with a form to fill out all my details, I was still hoping for some kind of salvation from the pain. And while I was agonizing before they have to get approval, before they even stick a drip in your arm, while I was in that agony, the only thing that consoled me, that Jesus went to the cross for me. And I know that He had pain. And that thing kept me going until Jesus stepped aside and brought some paracetamol. Whatever they put in me. So, what I'm saying is, you don't need a whole lot of the things that you think you need. You need Him. You can do without sleep and watch all night for Him. You can do without food and fast all week for Him. You can, whatever it means, He is the pearl of great price, worth selling everything. That's the attitude in your heart. Worth giving up everything for the sake of. It's Him. He doesn't want us to go and get rid of everything. But in our minds, there's one thing that we never want to rid ourselves of. Jesus Christ. He is my passion. He should be your passion. He is the thing that He makes me awake in the morning. He watches over me when I sleep. He's there for you. He loves you. He encourages you. He heals. He does miracles. Jesus will raise us from the dead and take us home to be with Him forever. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one whose presence we've been singing about and wanting to have among us in this place. Jesus is the longing of all the nations. Nations are crying out for something. A government, an infrastructure, a this or that. The longing of the nations is Jesus. Because when Jesus comes, there'll still be nations without governments and infrastructure. But lo, if they don't have Jesus. Let's go to them. And let's build the roads to get to them. But let's bring them Jesus. Hello? There's people who are crying out. They don't even know what they're hungering for. They're filling up their souls with every bit of junk that the earth offers. Everything that their lusts can find. And even putting it as supreme law now in America to just satisfy lust. Those men and women need Jesus. That's why we fast, folk. That's why we afflict ourselves with fasting. We humble ourselves with fasting. We come to a point where we say, I'm hungry. God's for you. I'm doing a physical action with a spiritual, powerful spiritual revelation. Fast this week. Fast until Friday. Fast however you're going to fast. Do without your hungers and your passions. Miss a whole lot of episodes of Noot for Noot. Whatever. Or Amazing Race. Skip it. And pray. We need Jesus. He's the bridegroom. But when He comes, oh my gosh. That's another story. When Jesus comes, when He's there, when the bridegroom has arrived, man, there's nothing like it in all the earth. We're crying out to You saying, Lord, fill us anew, we pray. We're seeking Jesus. We're wanting Jesus. How many of you want His touch? How many of you want His presence in your life? How many of you want to know that He's real, real, real? When He comes, fasting disappears. Maybe your hunger for that other stuff is gone as well. Maybe your addiction is completely satisfied. I was addicted to cocaine, smoking, and alcohol. When I got saved, I was rid of all three of those things in 1 week because I knew my soul needed Jesus. That was it. I didn't need anything else. He revealed Himself to me in a way, thank Jesus, by His grace and His mercy, that I never had to persist and go into those addictions more and more and try to get freedom from it. Jesus was my freedom right away. Didn't have to go on a course. Didn't have to go on a 10-step program, this and that. Jesus. a genuine, loving, present relationship with Him satisfied my soul. Don't have to fast anymore when Jesus is around. So that's what He's saying. He's saying to the followers of John the Baptist, why exactly are you fasting then? You're asking God for something when you fast, isn't it? But I'm here. I'm right here. That's why my disciples are not fasting. They're feasting. Because that's what happens when the King is around. That's what's going to happen when Jesus returns, folks, and He takes us home. It's going to be a banquet of note. It's going to be an absolute banquet of note. The wedding supper of the Lamb. Have you got the invitation? Have you RSVP'd to that one? You know, we've got a problem with RSVP in just in general. There's the 11th commandment, thou shalt RSVP. And yeah, to all church events, thou shalt RSVP. Thus says the Lord. And next week we've got Greg Garrett with us on Friday night with leaders. If you want to come to it, come Friday night. I'm opening it up to everyone. Leadership time, half past 6 to half past 8. Saturday is How I Met Your Mother. And it's about men, marriage, and mothers. Any men, yeah? Anyone married, been married, or want to get married? Anybody want to parent children? Okay? Any one of those categories, Saturday morning, Greg and Hensia Garrett are going to be ministering. Thou shalt RSVP. Sunday, we're celebrating. Do you know that this Tuesday coming is this church's 50th anniversary? On Tuesday in 1985, this coming Tuesday in 1985, Manny and Dawn Pereira and 9 other adults were together in a little house in Walter Frieden Park, and the 11 of them started Ebenezer Christian Fellowship. And that has become what we are here today. 50 years. God wants to do new and amazing things, folks. Next week we're going to celebrate that 30 years. You know, Jesus was 30 when He started His ministry. Perhaps the good that has been done is only the obscure. Perhaps what's about to take place in the life of this church is the start of something like we've never seen before. Perhaps God has promised and will fulfill His promise that in the latter days, in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on the church and we'll see things like we've never seen before. Perhaps He's going to do it upon us. I think so. That's what we're praying about. And when He comes, we're going to feast. The bridegroom is among them. So, folk, our fasting, our preparation, empty yourself for Him. Hunger after Him. He's the one we want. He's the one we need. He's the bridegroom. It's just a beautiful picture, isn't it? I mean, a bridegroom speaks of intimacy. A bridegroom speaks of covenant. A bridegroom speaks of love. A bridegroom speaks of someone who loves a bride. Hello? Somebody who wants to take the role and stand and receive His girl. That's Jesus, the bridegroom. He's been promised to every one of us. If you believe in Jesus today, you're engaged. You're engaged. And he's got a commitment to you that is pure. Virgin-like. In every way. His invitation is to every one of us. To an intimacy, a love, a covenant like no other. Jesus doesn't in and out of your life. Jesus is committed to you. Even when you're in and out with Him, He is committed to you like nothing else. When you know how Jesus loves you, you'll know how to love people. You'll know how to love your husband and wife when you know the love of Jesus. In fact, I bet you that most marriages who don't know Jesus will fail in today's age, especially. Because you do not know love until you know Jesus. Hello? Every other love is nonsense until you know Jesus. It's just lust. It's just nice feelings. It's just what the other person makes you feel like and how you feel when you do things for them. That's not lay down my life on a cross for you unconditionally. No matter what you do, I'll never leave you, forgive you, and love you always. That's power. Who wants that kind of love? Hello? That's the kind of love Jesus gives you. That's the bridegroom. That's a bridegroom of all bridegrooms. When he stands there waiting at that altar one day, and we come as the bride. Guys, it's a bit odd for us to say that we're a bride, but we're a bride. Okay? Let's not get funny about it. We are going to come down that aisle, washed in his blood, completely pure, completely made right. Everything we've ever done is completely forsaken and forgotten. And we're going to walk to him and he's going to look at us and he's going to say, that's what I've died for. How awesome. Hello. Man, it's worth everything in your whole life. It's worth the worship. It's worth forsaking sin. It's worth not doing everything your own way all the time. It's worth repentance. Repent. Ask God to get rid of sin in you. If you find any iota of it, get away from it. Jesus died for that. If there was a speck of sin, you would have died. He would have given his whole blood and body for that. Get rid of it. Repentance is good for us. Repentance is a gift. Repentance is granted as merciful and as gracious because the Father will not punish us. Hello? Repentance is not condemnation. We must get this thing out of our head. Every time we hear the word repent, we think it's a bad word. It's the R word. It's not a bad word. It's a great word. My whole Christian life is full of repentance. I'm not getting saved every day. Every day I'm saying, God, show me a new way. Show me not my way. Oh, forgive me of that way. I want to go your way. Sorry for that sin, Lord. Ooh, that thing's still been in me for 30 years. Gee, forgive me of that, God. Change me. Show me Jesus. How do you do it? Oh, wow. Is that what you meant, Lord? Oh, wow. Is that what you were showing me with regards to my son, my wife, age after age, generation after generation? It never stops. You're always learning. You're always saying, show me Jesus. Teach me Jesus. I repent. Show me again. I believe in you. Hello? No one's perfect until the day you die. There are people who teach that you don't have to repent anymore. Good luck. It's not that you have to get saved again. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus, your initial repentance is enough for Jesus to give you the ring and to write your name in the invitation. Done. And he doesn't rub it out. He doesn't fill it in and rub it out, fill it in, rub it out. Go, ooh, Father, look. There, he sinned again. Take him off. Let's wait till he repents. Okay, good. Let's see if he means it. Okay, good. He's worked enough for it now. No. He always says this. My blood was enough for them, God. My perfect life was enough for them, God. They can't do it. They never will do it. They never could do it. They can't do it. My spirit is enough for them, God. That's why we need to walk in repentance. You know what it teaches us? It teaches us to be humble. It teaches us to be able to say sorry. Hello? When last did you say sorry? You probably need to say sorry a lot more than you do. Because pride says, nah, it was them. Pride says, wait till they say sorry. Apologize. Freely. That's not condemnation. That's life-giving. That's, wow, you also make mistakes. So now, when I say to Ethan, if I discipline Ethan and I think maybe that wasn't exactly the right way to discipline him, I take him on my lap and I hug him and I say, boy, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry if that was the wrong thing. Does everybody know exactly how to discipline children here? Anyone? Okay. I'm trying to learn. I'm learning, I think, but the fruit will be in how Ethan grows up. But it's a constant humility before God. Humility. God says, if you humble yourself, I will raise you up. The minute we get to a place, I don't need that. No, I'm right. Oh, our own righteousness is the very first thing we must repent of. You know what's the worst sin in the face of the planet? Annette, you said it, didn't you? What did you say? Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the worst sin, I declare it today, on the whole earth. The worst messed up, I don't even know what to say, messed up thought sinner. Okay? Like me. Right? Whatever. Knows they need a savior. Hello? But the self-righteous
says, I don't need one. And they are, you can't save them. That's why Jesus was so vehement to the Pharisees and not to the prostitutes and the drunkards and to the whatever else. He loved them because they recognized, I need Jesus. I need you. I need what you got, Lord. But the self-righteous, who the heck is this 50-year-old telling us what we need? Self-righteous. Hello? 50-year-old Jesus. This youngster. I've been studying the law longer than he's been alive. He told them a parable. Then he said, okay, wait. Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with him? Then the days will come where the bridegroom is taken away. So that's today. Jesus is not with us today. He's back in heaven. But his spirit has been poured out. So now we fast again because we want a deeper relationship with him again. That's why we fast today. That's why we say, God, we long for more of you. We long for your presence. We long to see you again. We long to have you. It's almost in a sense of, where is our God? That's why we fast today. We call on him. He shows us his goodness again. Those days, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. And he told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Okay, so my wife bought me this beautiful new shirt. No one takes a piece of this new shirt and puts it onto one of my old shirts. Because this one, I know that it's looking a bit big now, but once it gets washed, it's going to shrink a little bit. Right? So, but if you take a piece of this that hasn't been shrunk, and you put it onto my old shirt that has been shrunk, and you put it in the wash, the new piece will shrink and tear away from the old shirt. Got it? So then you destroy the patch and you destroy the shirt. So that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, he hasn't come to give you a little bit of patchwork on your life. And he hasn't come to put something new onto something old. He's come to just give a whole new garment altogether. You know, today, Jesus doesn't want to just patch up your little finance issue. He doesn't want to patch up your little health issue. He doesn't patch up your little relational problem. He doesn't patch up something in your family. Jesus is not into that. He actually wants to clothe you in himself. He wants you to get to the point where you're naked and unashamed, and he clothes you completely in a whole fresh new garment. Not taking old things and trying to fit it onto the new, or taking new things and trying to fit it onto the old. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus, you are made new. Who wants to be made new? It's not fix up my little sin I did. It's not trying to obey the law now. It's not trying to do old things so that I can be a new person. No, he wants to make you new completely. God wants to make you new. Today he will make you new. The Bible says this, by his Spirit, he renews us day by day. He wants to make you new. Who wants to be made new? A day can go past where you feel so old. You feel like the thing that you've done has made you feel so terrible. Today, God says, I'll make you new. I'll make you brand new. I'll wash away all those things. Take off the old garments. Take off the old clothing, all the stuff that's been dripping in the affairs and in the troubles and the things of this world, all the stuff that's on you, all the dirt, all the oil marks. You can't scrub them out. You've done what you can. No launderer soap can clean whiter than Jesus can. Because when he washes you, he gives you his clothing. He clothes you in righteousness. It's pure, spotless, holy. It's whiter than anything can ever white. It's brighter than the sun. That's what Jesus puts on you. Do you want to be new today? Put your faith in Jesus. So we have repentance, we have faith. He makes you new. Now the last thing. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. New wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine desires a new, for he says the old is good. So that's just something separate. But let's stay there. New wine is for new wineskins. When they put wine into the wineskin, the wine would ferment as the alcohol process would begin, and the wine would expand. And as the wine expanded, so the wineskin would expand.
So then you'd have this wineskin that was new and expanded to the point that it was in the shape and bulged over there and all this kind of stuff. And that wine was now ready and they could keep it somewhere in the fermenting cycle. It finished and they could keep it for years and days, whatever, and then drink it and it would be fine. But if they took that wineskin after it had been used and they put new wine into the old wineskin, the new wine would start to do the same process, but the wineskin is not pliable. And the wineskin can't move. And so the wineskin is really brittle because it's an old wineskin from a previous wine. And it starts to crack and tear and bursts. And the wine is poured out. And you lose the wine and you lose the wineskin. And so Jesus is saying he wants to put new wine into new wineskins. And so John the Baptist's ministry was a preparation of repentance. And look what Jesus does. When Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Jesus never sinned. So why does he have to go and have a baptism of repentance? Because he was witnessing with you and me. He's saying, I'm going to step into your shoes. You're going to step into my shoes. In order for you to step into my holy shoes, I'm going to step into your unholy shoes. And this is the path you have to take. And he goes into the water. And he gets baptized by John the Baptist. For you and me. That's the first preparation. Then Jesus comes up out of the water and it says the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. And heaven opens and the Father's voice says out of heaven, this is my son, Caleb. This is my son. I love you. I'm pleased with you. Isn't that awesome? God says that to Jesus before he does a single thing. Before he's died on the cross, before he's done a miracle, before he's fed 5,000, before he's been a good boy, anything like that at all, Jesus says, I love you, my son, I accept you, I approve of you before you do a thing. How many of you know that from that day forward, Jesus stood up out of that river with something in the back of his mind? My dad loves me. My dad loves me before I've done a thing. My dad accepts me before I've even tried to do a miracle. My dad is so fully pleased with me before I've done anything. He was new. He went into that river, the son of a carpenter, and he came out of that river, the son of God. He was always God, but I'm using this as an illustration for you and me. Because you and I, we repent. We ask for forgiveness. We go through the waters of baptism as a symbol of washing. We die to our old life. We come up into a new life. And then God says, you are my son. I make you new. He makes a new garment for you. He cleanses you. You know when the prodigal came home? What's the first thing the father did to the prodigal when he came home? Put a cloak on him. Cloaked him as a son. That's a song Ian wrote once. Cloaked him as a son. I'm going to sing it again, Ian. Cloaked him as a son. And so Jesus walks out in a newness. And it says the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then he goes out into the desert to fast. And he fasts for 40 days. And the enemy tries to come at him the same way he came at Adam. But this time, Jesus, in a new way, overcomes everything that the enemy tried to throw at him. And he overcomes, he wins, and says when he comes out of the desert, he comes out in the new wine. He comes out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit is upon him, Jesus stood up and he said this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he starts to preach and demons start to flee out of that place. And that's when the kingdom had finally come and God had arrived in a powerful and fresh way. Guys, new wine, new wineskins. God can't put his Spirit in your life if you haven't repented of your sin. If you haven't repented to follow Jesus. Repent of your sin and don't stay in a sin-repentance cycle. Can I please ask you that? Oh, I did it again. You know that song? Oops, I did it again. Don't get into that thing. That's a sin-repentance cycle. That's staying a disciple of John the Baptist. Sin, repent. Sin, repent. Sin, I'm sorry, Lord. Sin, are you going to forgive me? Maybe not. And then eventually you just stop asking God altogether. Move from that comfort zone. It's actually a comfort zone. You can get comfortable with just sinning and saying, sorry, God. You know they have the carnival in Brazil, Carnaval, flesh festival. In other words, whatever your flesh wants, get it. eat as much meat as you like, drink as much wine as you like, sleep with whoever you like, and let's party all night long. And the next day, after Carnival, when Carnival ends, is Ash Wednesday in the Roman Catholic Church. Ash Wednesday, you just go throw a bit of ash on your head, and you go to the priest, and he says, you're forgiven of everything you did in the Carnival. See you next year. Hello? That's ridiculous. That's a comfortable little place to stay in. But I tell you what, that little cycle is going to go straight down to hell. There's another little comfort zone. You become new. You get garments of new garments. Jesus gives you this amazing thing. And you're born again and you realize you're a son. And God loves you and you're approved of before you do anything. And then you just stay there. Well, I'm happy. God's okay with me. And He is. But you just sit there. I'm a Christian. My name's written in heaven. That's fine. And just sit there. That's a comfortable place to be. Because you don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. Hello? You don't. You cannot earn your salvation and you should never even try to do anything to keep it. You didn't do anything to get it. You can't do anything to keep it. If it's given to you, it's granted to you. As a gift of grace by the Father based on Jesus. You just have to believe. But you can sit in your faith, and there are many, many, many Christians who just believe. We've got to get out of that comfort zone and get into the Spirit. Because when the Spirit pours down upon us, that's when new wine is in new wineskins. And He starts to do, emptied of that old wine, new wineskin, new wine. And when the new wine comes, that's the presence of God. That's the Holy Spirit. When He starts to fill your life, you start to become and you start to do the things that Jesus did. You start to live in a way that you are seeing people saved. You are laying hands on the sick and they are recovering. You are seeing God do exponential miracles, powerful things happen in your life. The wine of the Spirit is the same wine that was upon Jesus. The anointing that was on Jesus is the anointing that can be upon you. Jesus said this, "The things that I have done, you will do and even greater." Who wants that? Who wants to walk in that? You see, but many, Jesus ends off that parable. He says, but many say the old wine is good. We'll just stay with that. Folk, God wants to do a new thing in this church. If He's going to do a new thing in this church, that means you're not going to stay the same. That means you can't sit in your home, sit on your seat, sit in a place, sit in your business, sit with your finances, sit in whatever the case may be and stay the same. God doesn't do new things the old way. He's wanting to do new things in a new way. If you want to get into that place where God's going to do new things with you, it's going to be a new season in the Word of God. It's going to be a new season with His presence. It's going to be a new season of calling on your heart. It's going to be a new season of obeying Him. It's going to be a new season of trusting Him for greater things. It's going to be a new season. Do you want to be new? Then be new. But don't do the same things you did when you were old. Because you can be declared new but not do anything new. Hello? Let's ask God to renew us and to bring something of His wine into our lives. Don't hang in one place. You know they sang that song, O Wondrous Cross. Who knows that song, that old hymn? How does it go? When I survey, something like that. The Wondrous Cross. When I survey the Wondrous Cross. On which the Prince of Glory died. You know when Isaac Watts wrote that song? When he wrote it, the church said, please do not give us that new music. We only want to sing the scriptures. Hello? When Isaac Watts wrote that song, nowadays people are saying, we want O Wondrous Cross. Please don't give us the new music. God wants to do a new thing. Yes, the old and the new. Treasures, old and new. Like I said last week, we want both. But in a new way. There's a new way. There are new things that God has in store for us. Can we stand, please, folk? I was in my shower last night and the drain blocked. You can jump on that hole. I had that plunger and I was plunging. And then I was starting to like half fluke the thing, but it didn't want to come out. And I thought, okay, Lord, sorry. I thought maybe the Lord's trying to teach us something. And somebody shared with me this morning that had something in their health And it was a blockage. And I thought, geez, that's a confirmation. Perhaps there's, God wants to remove the blockage today. He wants to plunge that thing out. Maybe there's something in your heart, something in your life. God just wants to plunge that thing out this morning. This is a time of revival. This is what we've been asking God for. A new openness, a new sensitivity to His Spirit. As we've been worshiping this morning, just actually, it's not about coming and singing songs. It's about wanting His presence among us. Isn't that right? I mean, it's not about listening to music. It's about me worshiping God. That's what worship is. It's not music. Worship is not music. Worship is an action I do from my heart. Worship is not a type of genre. Worship is an action I do. Adoration is not a genre of music. Adoration is something I give to Him. That's what we want to do. We want to love Him. There's a new season, folk. A season of not doing church the same old way. A season of obedience. A season of new believers being trained. A season of new elders coming through. Shepherds that God wants to give to the flock, who will love the flock, who will heal the flock, who will feed the flock. A new season of not worrying about money, but doing what God asks you to do with money. A season of being healed. A season of being made strong. A season of purity. A season of righteousness. A season of holiness. A season of that being a hunger and a fire in our hearts that we fan into flame. A season of loving one another. A season of connecting with one another. A season of seeing something beautiful in everyone around you. A season of not criticizing, less questioning, and more responding to Him. Holy Spirit, I want to ask you, please, would you come? Would you rest upon us here tonight? This morning. Would you, Holy Spirit, come? Give us the new wine, we pray. And perhaps you're going to do things in an unstructured way. Perhaps you're going to do things in an untraditional way. Perhaps you're going to do things in a way that's not like it was. Perhaps you want to show us a new order, a new way of doing things. In order for that to come, we ask you, Lord, would you renew these wineskins? Would you make us new? There's someone here that's been waiting for an answer from God and has taken a little bit long, and now you're trying to make a plan, but that plan's not His will. Today God says to you, be still and know that I am God, and let God be God and watch what He does in your situation. There's somebody here that's been struggling with pain in their lower back. And I believe God wants to give you a new way, a new walk, a healing. He wants you to touch your toes. There's someone here who's been hurt by a sibling, a brother or a sister, and you can't forgive them. God says to release them. I have freely pardoned you. I have freely pardoned them. I want you to walk in freedom and forgiveness and love. Today is a day of restoration and reconciliation. Today. There's a girl here who's made a fresh commitment to purity and remaining holy by not having any sexual intercourse until she's married. On that wedding night, the Lord says, today I will honor you and I will reward your faithfulness with faithfulness that will outlast everyone. And today I believe the Lord's saying to us as a church, I'm making new things for every one of you. I'm setting up new moments in my presence. I'm going to show you things of myself that you've never seen before. Holy Spirit, I pray, you come upon us this morning. Anybody here who just wants the new wine, just wants God to fill them, just raise your hands where you are. Say, Lord, we're tired of the old. We ask you for the new. I pray for a new boldness, a new courage, a sensitivity to know what to do, not just to react, but to respond to your moving and your guiding. I pray, Lord God, for just a freshness to come upon us as a church. As we pray and fast, Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that you are responding. We wait on you, O God. We wait on you, Lord.
We wait on you, Jesus.
If there's anyone here who wants to give their heart to Jesus and says, I'm tired of the patchwork. I'm tired of patching the old thing and it just rips off again. Patching the old thing and it just rips off again. If you say, I want to be made new today. If you want to put your trust in Jesus for the first time. You're saying, I need Jesus. Would you put up your hand high for me to see? Anyone here? You want to give your heart to Jesus? Anyone? I'm trusting you, Holy Spirit, that we'll start to see many people giving their hearts to Jesus here. Lord, I pray for us. Revival doesn't just come if we just pray about it. Revival comes when we do it. Revival doesn't just come when we fast and ask God about it, but when we actually draw them and throw ourselves out there like a net and bring them in and show the world the treasure and show them the pearl and uncover the secrets of the parables to those who are hungry. As we go to those who are hungry, as we clothe the cold, and perhaps we need to bring blankets for those that are shivering at night. As we do those things, revival will come. Lord, stir us as we give, as we contribute, as we put ourselves out there. Holy Spirit, this is a new season. That church of Jesus Christ, when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, they did radical things everywhere. It's time to get radical again. Never been seen before. Holy Spirit, I just pray for people to be touched and filled with you right here in this place right now. I thank you, Lord, even as we prepare for next weekend and throughout this week, Lord, continue to pour out your Spirit upon us. Revive us, we pray, O God. Restore to us the joy of salvation. Restore to us the motivation and the hunger after the things of God. The things that we did when we first loved Jesus. God says, I can make that new today again. My grace is sufficient for you, says the Lord. I love you. I saved you. I came after you. I restored you. You didn't just give your heart to me, says the Lord. I came and saved you. I pulled you out of the dirt. I loved you. And you didn't have to do anything for it. I chose you. And I love you. And I will never forsake you. And I will never leave you. And I'm more faithful than any bridegroom has ever been. I will stay faithful to you. I will save you. And have saved you. And will keep saving you. I'm your shepherd, says the Lord. I'm your shepherd and I will guide you. I love you. And I love to see you love me, says Jesus. I love to see you open your heart to me. That's what I died for. Thank you, Lord.
Fantastic. Just